The lesson tonight is not going to be easy to outline for you. Usually we have an outline, but tonight we don't. But we'd also encourage you for any input, questions, and some dialogue this evening on the subject. I want to deal with the subject of religious pluralism and the exclusive claims of Christianity. Religious pluralism, what it means, and the exclusive claims of Christianity. I think we will begin by looking at the claims of Christianity itself, and then look at what we mean by religious pluralism. Let's begin in John chapter 14. John 14 tonight. I'll be reading from the Holman Study Bible this evening, so it'll be a little bit different from the regular King James that we normally read from. John 14, verse 1, our Lord states, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now that seems pretty exclusive there. There's a general belief in God. Now, Jesus said, "All right, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I'm going." Lord, Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Here's the verse. We all know it. Jesus said, "I am what?
The way.
The way, the truth, and the life." And then here is the kicker. "No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't know how we could read it any more clearly as to what Jesus Christ made the claim that it is an exclusive approach to the Father and that it is through him. Look also in his apostles, their writings in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We have the statement of Luke, the physician. Verse 12, they understood the teachings of Christ to be claiming an exclusivity. In verse 12, Acts 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people whereby we must be saved." Again, an exclusive statement that there are not many alternatives or various ways to approach God, but that Christianity makes this claim. And I want to make that clear this evening. It is not just I as a spokesman for Christianity. It is the founder of Christianity who makes these claims. No other religious teacher has dared to stand before the masses and make the claims of Jesus Christ. He would say on one occasion, "If you believe that I am not he, then you shall die in your sins." Now that is profound. Either Christ is who he says he is here, the Lord, or he is a tremendous deceiver, or he himself is deceived. If someone came on the religious scene today and made such a statement as that, can you imagine how it would be handled in the news media? It would either be taken as a person that's very arrogant and narrow-minded, or it might be interpreted as a man who's mentally deranged and maybe belongs in a mental institution. But he would sure get coverage if it was a person of any renown, a person of great popularity. So we could take these verses and many more and establish this statement here that Christianity makes exclusive claims that it is an inclusive thing, or rather an exclusive, that it is only through Christ that people have access unto God. Now, we have seen in the last 50 to 60 years a change in our American culture, primarily through our educational system. And now then, the culture in general has adopted what is known as religious pluralism, simply meaning that all religions have some validity, and that a religious person is but the product of their own upbringing and environment. So that if a person is raised in a certain geographical region, then what they have come to believe religiously is just the result of what they have been exposed to. And thus, if someone else is raised in another environment, they're going to be reflecting the religious belief system that they have been exposed to. So that if you grew up in a conservative part of America, and you would probably be raised as a conservative Christian. If you grew up in the Middle East, in Iran or Iraq, why, you would probably be a Muslim. If you were in Israel, you'd probably be a Jew. And so the teachers of religious pluralism then maintain that a person's religious beliefs and practices is nothing more but the sum product of their religious upbringing. And thus, there should be religious tolerance for all belief systems in the sense that each claim to have some benefit, and that no one should come and make any exclusive claim that they have the truth and that the rest are in error. Now, is this true? Is this rational? Those who hold to religious pluralism maintain that religious belief is basically based on faith, but that religious pluralism is based on logic and rationality. And I have just given you the rationality of it. That if you have a belief system, Brother Clint, it's just because you grew up in this area of Alabama. And that if you'd grown up somewhere else, you wouldn't be believing what you believe today. And so they say that is a rationality. Notable religious Christian representatives here in the United States have imbibed religious pluralism. I do not have the data before me this evening to give their quotes, so therefore it would not be proper for me to give their names. But some of the most prominent religious representatives of Christianity hold to this position. Our whole governmental system has been influenced by this approach. When we have the national prayer breakfasts in Washington, D.C., why, Jesus is placed on the same level as a Jew and as a Mohammedan. That is, at the prayer breakfast, why, there may be a Christian pray and the opening, and then a Muslim pray at the dismissal of it. And this is then viewed as, this is the way it ought to be, and even by our political representatives. But thanks, Bob, that all of you hear that. That's the general understanding, is this idea that the fairness of the Creator toward His creation. And so the question comes up repeatedly in Sunday school classes, what about the heathen who never hear about Jesus? Where are they going to spend eternity at, you see? And then you have to deal with that. The answer that classic Christianity gives to that is that all men are exposed to the natural revelation of God in creation, no matter where they live. And that that revelation of God in nature is sufficient to condemn all men, to hold them accountable. They know that there is a divine being, and yet Romans 1 says that they suppress that knowledge, regardless of the religious or irreligious culture in which that they are placed in as a child. They grow up suppressing this knowledge of one God, one supreme being. You remember in the Old Testament, as in the days of Daniel, in which that they had the great image that they were all to bow down to, and you could have all your other belief systems that you wanted to believe, but you had to bow down to that one. You remember in the New Testament in Mars Hill, when Paul went there, while he saw that there were just idols everywhere, and that you could just believe whatever you wanted to believe in that Grecian world. But Paul went there, and he claimed an exclusiveness. He said, "You're all worshiping God in ignorance, and the one that you don't even know about, I'm declaring unto you today. He is the true God. Here he is." Now you see how Jesus and Paul would have been accepted had they been put in today's religious pluralism. But this is not the first age that this has ever occurred in. So we have this to contend with. Now I'd like for us to think together for a little bit this evening. Are the advocates of religious pluralism, which make up our college teachers and so forth, are they the ones that are to be just respected, and we, the rest of us, are made to look like a bunch of hillbillies, and that we don't have any knowledge, and they have all the logic, they have all the rationality, and that the rest who don't hold to religious pluralism are just a bunch of narrow-minded bigots or ignoramuses? B.F. Skinner was a leader in the behavioral sciences. How many of you have ever heard of B.F. Skinner? One, two, several. Okay. Here is what he declared about his understanding of human nature. He says, quote, "My behavior at any given moment has been nothing more than the product of my genetic endowment, my personal history, and the current setting," unquote. You want me to read it again? Let's read it one more time. Skinner states, "My behavior at any given moment has been nothing more than the product of my genetic endowment, my personal history, and the current setting." Now, when you apply that, then, to religion, if you grew up in Saudi Arabia, you'd probably be a Muslim because of your environment. And this is what the religious pluralist believes, who believes that all religions are capable of saving or liberating or doing some good for human beings. Therefore, particular religious beliefs are just the arbitrary product of one's environment. Now, have we seen the difference then between the exclusive claims of Christ, and then if you happen to be in that category, it's just because you were exposed to the Bible. And if you hadn't been exposed to the Bible, then you wouldn't be making these exclusive claims about Jesus. And this, Mr. Skinner, then maintains that at any given moment, at his behavior, and at all human behavior can be explained in the light of the genetic code that's passed on from the parent to the environment that one has been exposed to and the current setting in set of circumstances in which one is presently in. Now, think with me for a moment. This is what America has basically come to in its educational system. And it has influenced religious spokesmen for Christianity. And we hear them ever so often. Follow me now. Is or are the advocates of this position the ones who have such an intellectual argument here that it's unanswerable? And the rest of us are just have to be left to ourselves. Well, how would you answer this? Well, I'll ask you this evening. How would you answer, Mr. Skinner, and the rest of those who hold to religious pluralism? How would you go about it and show that this position has some problems too? Bob?
If no one else will answer, you know I will. That's just materialistic determinism. What it does is it reduces religion to nothing but a part of this universe, this material world. And so it has nothing to do with religion at all. It's saying there's no such thing as a true religion because everything is just material.
Yeah. Good. Tim.
The way I have dealt with this issue, great big old word, epistemology. How do you know what you know? What is your basis for your belief?
Mm-hmm.
What is your source of authority? And so if a person says, well, this is what I believe, then they are their source of authority. But if I say my source of authority is the Word of God, and that's my source of authority. Now, that's my basis for belief. So you have to try to, if you can, get a person to acknowledge that their basis for what they believe is themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And not any other objective source of truth.
Good.
That's the way I deal with it.
Tie these two together. Very good. Any other input?
I think
David?
I think the proper way is to challenge them to prove it. Because if they're the one making the assertion, then they're responsible to prove their position. But as Christians, we know that God has programmed our DNA. We know our sovereign God has a genetic conditioning, as Skinner would say. We know that our environment does play a part in what we are and what we think and how we view the world.
Yes.
And so there wouldn't be so many scriptures advocating raising the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Yes.
And so on. But then we also know, and I don't mean this in Armenian sense, that we have a certain amount of, say, free will, for lack of a better word.
Mm-hmm.
We've got choices, is what I'm saying.
Yep.
I think you understand that. Mm-hmm. I'm not Armenian here. But we do have choices that we make.
Yes.
And we're responsible for those choices. You know, you go to Jean-Paul Sartre, the existentialist, and they think you're born without a nature at all. And it's your choices that create your nature. And you're 100% free will.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he claimed to be an atheist. Though I don't know. I think we know that in Psalms 14, everybody claims that's a liar.
Yes.
And what have you. So, well, I said,
all right. Any other? How would we respond to someone who says, well, what you believe is just the result of your religious upbringing, and it's really not based on rationality?
Well, I would like to give an example of the Apostle Paul.
Go ahead, Ron.
Apostle Paul, all of a sudden, he changed his beliefs.
Yes,
In a split second.
Right.
Ron's example is a whole lot better than mine, but I was going to say the same thing. I was raised in a Baptist environment, and I didn't believe any of it until the Lord convinced me that I was a lost person and that I needed a Savior.
Yes.
But my environment didn't have anything to do with it. It was like what Brother Ron says about all meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
The environment didn't have anything to do with it.
Yes.
Didn't have much of a choice, did he? He didn't have much of a choice, either.
Well, he made a choice, but when he saw the alternative, he made the best choice. Who are you, Lord?
That's right.
He saw that. Yeah.
I'm the same way. When God saved me, that first night this Reformed Baptist preacher preached on the holiness of God, it did something to me. Then the second night he preached on the solitariness, supremacy, and the sovereignty of God. And I saw God in much glory as I could be a sinner to see Him, I think. And so we have to factor in the Holy Spirit, definitely. Changes.
I was going to say that.
Speak loud now to get on our...
Part of something I've been noticing is just because he says that our environment influences or makes us the way we are doesn't mean that there isn't an influence on our environment.
Okay.
Okay. To deny that our environment isn't affected by a being is an assumption at best.
I don't think anybody here this evening would deny, I think all this, that we are affected by the environment that we grow up in. But does that mean that all other environments are equally plausible and truthful, and that there is no such thing as ultimate truth or absolute truth? This is what the religious pluralists would have us believe. Let's apply this for a moment to the issue of political systems. Let's compare communism with democracy. Would the religious pluralists say that both of these are plausible? That there's not that much difference between the two, that all of them have something good to say? Or would there not be a distinction between communism and democracy? If you grew up in Russia or the Soviet Union, the chances are that you would have been part of the Communist Youth Party. But should we conclude from that all political systems are morally equivalent? No, but that's what the religious pluralists would want us to believe, that it just applies to religions, not to the rest of the systems of the world. And then, is it impossible that one religion can't be true and other religions false? Or to put it another way, is it possible that one religion might be true and the rest are false? There is, at least in a rational mind, the sense of holding out that potential that is there. Jim.
One thing is absolutely sure, they can't all be true because they are opposite in so many ways.
Yeah.
So some of them are right, one of them's right, all of them's wrong, something, you know.
Yeah, but there is the possibility that one of them might be right.
That's right.
Right?
But they can't all be equally true.
Yeah. But that's what the religious pluralist would have us believe, is that there's just some good in all of these, but that basically, there's not any real absolute truth out here or exclusive truth, and whoever would then make that claim is really out of whack. They're out of touch with reality.
One of the things I do also, I bring them back to what R.C. Sproul does. I bring them back to the law of non-contradiction and show them that they're violating the law of non-contradiction. That is the most fundamental law of logic. And so they're illogical and irrational in all their conclusions and presuppositions. And that just destroys them right there. It's been my experience. I've taught with a lot of atheists.
Good. Good input this evening. I'm saving mine for the last, all right?
I think, Walter. As a non-believer looks from the outside on various religions.
A little louder.
As non-believers look from the outside, superficially, in various religions, there are good moral principles.
Mm-hmm,
That's the deceptiveness of a false religion.
Yes.
Because you can go to each one of them, and they all have moral standards or standards for society or life. But going on what David said, the difference is a living, active God in the person of the Holy Spirit that opens a person's heart. That's not a great sacrifice for someone like us in our environment.
Yes.
But you see a person get saved in China or in one of the Middle Eastern countries, and it very much could cost them their life.
Yep.
That's when you see the argument of, I think, of society and of upbringing or whatever thrown out. I mean, obviously, we're more fortunate where the Lord has placed us in life. But the Holy Spirit's alive and active in every part of the world. And,
yes.
But when they look at it from a superficial standpoint, they do see good moral things in everything.
Mm-hmm.
MacArthur preached about this in a sermon about the Catholics and Evangelicals. You can agree on a lot of moral issues.
Yes.
We can all agree abortion's no good. We can all agree that evolution is not good. But when you get down to the theology, the reality of true Christianity, that's when it's going to fall.
That's what it's about.
Well, I think
that
probably contributes to a lot of people's ideas because, first off, they're looking at it as a non-Christian. And just on the surface, everything looks kind of the same.
Thank you, Walter. Boy, you got some good input this evening. Brother Bob, again.
I'm afraid to maybe come up with what you're thinking, but coming off of what David said there, they contradict themselves by judging Christianity.
We're getting close.
Yeah.
We're getting close.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They say everything's acceptable except Christianity.
All right. If there are no absolutes out here, and everything is negotiable, then why can't we say the same thing for Mr. Skinner's religious pluralism? What kind of an environment did B.F. Skinner be exposed to that caused him to reach this conclusion?
What about Adam and Eve?
What?
Adam and Eve. I mean, even evolution believe in Adam and Eve as the first human beings, you know.
Okay.
What determined them?
Okay. Now, I'm wanting to stay now with all your input. I want to turn the tables on this authority. The ones who have come to the position of religious pluralism have done so because they were raised in an environment teaching religious pluralism.
Ironic.
Do you see that? If Skinner or someone else had been raised in Saudi Arabia, they would not have been a religious pluralist. And so all of these people that are sitting out here in the high echelon of education, looking down upon those who do not fit in to that, have come to that position because they have been exposed to an environment of pluralism. And so they are nothing more but the product of a pluralistic education.
It's back to blaming society again. Remember how he used to blame society for all the crime and these poor criminals were victimized by society?
Yeah.
First it was mother, and then they moved it on to society, and I don't know what they're blaming for now, Paul.
Well, it's your mom didn't say good things to you when you're in the womb.
Or tried.
That's where it all started. I think back here has your wife has something she wants to say here. Let's let her have the input, Deb.
They're being totally inconsistent. I mean, if they're going to talk about logic, first of all, they're saying that there's no absolutes, but then they're making an absolute out of this pluralism is absolute. I mean, it's just inconsistent.
You see, what I'm saying is that 70, 80 years ago, this culture wasn't exposed to the idea of pluralism. As far as a culture is concerned. But now then, through an introduction into the educational system, this is the standard. So if you have a degree in which you have graduated from a university today, you then are in the echelon where you are given more insight, more knowledge than the person who's not educated. And thus, it is given the impression then that if you are a Christian who holds to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, you're just an uneducated person. But what I'm asking again back is, how would you have become a pluralist to start with if you had not been educated or exposed to the pluralistic belief system? If you had grown up in medieval Italy, say 800, 900, 1200, in through there, would you have been a pluralist? Absolutely not. But if you have grown up in 19th and 20th century America, then you would then been exposed to this. That's about as far as I want to go this evening. You have some more that you'd like to take off on that. Do you understand what we're talking about, Billy? Is that you don't have to feel that you are an ignoramus because somebody says you're an ignoramus if you say that that Christianity is the exclusive way to God. Because they're saying that based upon a culture of pluralism in which they grew up in. See that, Bob?
Just to say it very briefly, by their own view, their view is no better than ours.
That's the quote. That's the summation.
By their own view, their view is no better than ours.
That's a good summation. Okay? Wait.
I was in Saudi Arabia several years ago. They fixed that problem of pluralism over there. Years and years ago, made it against the law to believe nothing but what they is taught by Muhammad.
Yes. Yeah. It'd be very hard to grow up in Saudi Arabia today and Iran and Iraq and be a pluralist, wouldn't it?
Huh?
Brother Ron.
Where'd the first pluralist come from?
I don't know. I can't answer.
Well, what I'm saying is if they believe that because of where they were, the environment. And somebody had to start it, right?
I tell you,
somebody believed it without the environment.
Satan started it. He said, "You be as God, determining your own right and wrong."
Yeah. I don't think it can be traced to one teacher as such. I think it would probably, and I'll give my off the head thing, is that it is fallen man trying to suppress the knowledge of God in Romans 1. And to get away from the exclusive idea there is one supreme being to whom that we must answer to. And if that can be knocked out, then you have all kinds of doors open then for what can be put in its place. Okay, David, one more.
A book that I would recommend that was written back 20-something years, 30 years ago on that is Francis Schaeffer, The God Who Is There. And he talked about how these humanists believed that thesis and antithesis were equally true. And the word he used to describe that was dialecticism.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you go back to Marx and Hegel, and they're materialistic dialecticism, but we're talking about a philosophical dialecticism here. That's a great book, I think. Anybody want to start? That's where I started.
Everything you can get a hold of by Schaeffer is worth reading.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. All right. Anything else? We'll conclude there then this evening by being able to go home and believe that we have a sanity about us If a man says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, and he died, and he rose again, and says, I'm Lord, both of the living and the dead, that man proves that he should be given a hearing, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, we'll close there tonight.